Thanks, everybody. River Kids, you are dismissed. Be good to your teacher, would you? Try to listen. I think Kendra's got the hardest job in this whole place. So, Lord, be with Kendra. Hey, we're diving into the second part two of this message on forgiveness. As you know, we're going through the series through the Lord's Prayer, and we're at this part in the Lord's Prayer where we ask the Father, forgive us as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Forgive us our trespasses, our sins, our wrongdoings, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And we read this text last week. Jesus, after giving this teaching, or as part of the teaching on this Lord's Prayer and asking God for forgiveness, he goes into it further in verse 14. He says, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. We talked about just how startling that declaration is. I don't know how many of you, as you hear that, you immediately have to come to terms with your own struggle to forgive. I wonder how many of us, as we reflect back on our life and we can kind of earmark all those spots in our past where we've had to forgive, we've had to do the hard work of forgiving, and we are grateful for those moments, but if we're honest, we have to admit that there are times in our present that we struggle still with this issue of forgiving. In my own process of forgiving, it was, even though it was difficult and it was a 2-year process to forgive some key people in my past growing up, the more difficult journey of forgiveness for me was when I was in relationship with those that continued to sin against me. And I had to daily come to terms with forgiving, setting boundaries, making clear kind of healthy boundaries with those folks, but still needing to forgive. Those were more difficult. I wonder how many of you, for you, that's true as well. As we dive into this teaching, my encouragement for all of us is to just kind of right now be mindful of maybe that one or two or three people in your life right now that you are having a difficult time with, and kind of hold them before the Lord and say, okay, yeah, there is that person. There's that person in my workplace or my school or in my family, in my larger extended family. There's one person that I'm having a difficult time forgiving. I want you to just hold that person in front of you before the Lord, mindful of just how difficult it is to forgive. I want to begin with a story born in 1892. Many of you know Corrie ten Boom's story. She was the fifth daughter of Cor and Casper ten Boom. Corrie and her older sister, Betsy, it was interesting, they never married, even into their 50s. They spent time teaching Bible club with kids. They were taking care of their elderly father until the Nazi regime and the Hitler regime arrived on the scene. And one day, a neighbor came in and pulled Corrie aside and said she was desperately worried about her son who was attending university in Berlin. And she was afraid that because he didn't sign this declaration, this allegiance to Hitler, that her son was going to be arrested. And so she pleaded with Corrie, would you take my son into your home? Because I'm sure they're going to come to my home and they'll arrest him and they'll probably kill him. And so they did that. At first, it was just Hans. But over time, the word got out, and their home became known as the hiding place. In fact, they created some rooms, false rooms, behind Corey's bedroom, where in case these soldiers, Hitler's soldiers, would come to the door, that they would quickly hide and they would not be discovered. In fact, they had these drills, almost like fire drills, but they would have drills where everybody would practice hiding. As soon as these soldiers began sniffing around, it wasn't until they were betrayed by a spy that they were discovered. And even then, when the soldiers kind of pilfered through their home, they did not find a single person hiding in the walls. In fact, many weeks later, Betsy, Corey's older sister, and Corey were already in Ravensbrück, Barracks 28, and they got a smuggled message given to them. And this is what the message said: "All watches in your closet are safe." Even then, they didn't lose one. Corey and Betsy were taken to Ravensbrück, Barracks 28 to be exact. And Ravensbrück was the one and only all-women's concentration camp, about 90 kilometers north of Berlin. For some of you, you maybe don't know the history of Ravensbrück. It was between 1939 and 1945. Some 130,000 female prisoners passed through the gates of Ravensbrück. According to history, about 50,000 of them died from disease, starvation, overwork, and despair. Some 2,200 were killed in the gas chambers. What did their day look like? An average day, they spent time in heavy labor. Many of them underwent medical experiments and died from their injuries. When Betsy and Corey arrived at Ravensbrück, they entered into a very large warehouse. And I want you to imagine this for a moment. There was just line upon line upon line of bunk beds, three high, not high enough for you to be able to sit up on your bed. No mattresses, just dirty, stinky straw. They had spent hours on a train to get there. They arrived absolutely fatigued, 80 people in each freight car. And they plopped on their beds, so desiring sleep. And within a few seconds, Corey stood up in her bed, banged her head, and screamed at the top of her lungs, "Fleas!" The place was crawling with fleas. And she cried out to her sister in desperation, "I don't know how I can cope with this place." And this statement from Betsy just so highlights the kind of woman that she was. She made this declaration. She said, "Oh, I think God has already given us an answer. What verse have we been reading? Did we read this very morning?" So Corey had smuggled a Bible into the camp. She, in fact, tied it on a string and it was hanging down the back of her dress. She pulled up this Bible and she looked at the scripture that they were reading that very morning, and it was this verse: "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And Corey's response immediately said, "I don't know if I can do that in this place." And Betsy, Corey says, with a twinkle in her eye, she says to her sister, "Oh, come on, let's try. What are we thankful for? Let's talk, let's declare, let's make declarations. What are we thankful for, even in this place?" And so they began to rehearse. "I'm thankful we're together. I'm thankful the guards didn't find your Bible. I'm thankful for how crowded it is in this place, because when we read the scriptures, everybody is going to hear the word of God and the love of God for them in Christ Jesus. And so they began to make these declarations. And then Betsy came up with this one. She said, "And let's thank God for the fleas." And Corey's like, "I'm not there yet. I can't thank God for the fleas." Betsy's like, "Wow, let's just give it some time. Let's see what God does." So every day they were up at 4:30. They would all file outside. Didn't matter what kind of weather. They would line up for roll call. After roll call, they would sit down to a wonderful black bread breakfast with a turnip soup for supper. After putting in an 11-hour day with no lunch, they would come back into their barracks, and Corey and Betsy would crack open that old Bible, and they would read out loud to all the women before bed. At first, they posted a guard. They knew that if they were caught with a Bible, they would be killed immediately. So they posted a guard at the door, but they quickly began to realize that no one ever came to Barracks 28. They would go to some of the other barracks, but they would never come to Barracks 28. So they began to not just read scripture at night, they began to read scripture in the morning. One day, Betsy grabbed Corey, pulled her aside, and she says, "Guess what I just heard? I eavesdropped on some of the guards, and this is what I heard them say. They said, no one ever dares coming to Barracks 28 because of the fleas." And Corey, with laughter under her breath, she's like, "I give up. Thank you, God, for the fleas." World War II is finally over. Betsy died in the death camp. It was only Corey survived. And Corey could almost hear her sister, Betsy, whispering to her in her ear, "Talk to them, Corey. They need to hear about God's love. They need to hear about God's forgiveness. They need to know the light of Christ is stronger than the powers of darkness." She heard Betsy often say this in the camp. And that's exactly what Corey was doing. After being released from Ravensbrück, Corey began traveling all over Holland and all over Germany, invited to churches to come and share her story of God's faithfulness, declaring the message that guilt and bitterness had the power to keep people prisoners forever, and that only God's love and forgiveness could set them free. On this one occasion, Corey is at a large Munich church. She had spent a good amount of time sharing stories of God's faithfulness to them as they were at home in Holland at the watch shop. She would tell stories of God's faithfulness in Ravensbrück, Barracks 28. And then she said this as a final close to her message. She said, "Even though our bodies were prisoners at Ravensbrück, our spirits were free. When we confess our sins, God casts them into the deepest sea. And even though I can't find a scripture for it, I believe God places a sign out there over the deep that says, no fishing allowed." So when the service was over, no one, which was kind of rare, no one came to Corey to talk. And if you've ever been a public speaker or teach or preach in any setting, you wonder in those kind of settings, did God touch anybody's heart? And so she was wrestling, "Lord, did anything happen of significance through this talk today?" And so as she was mulling these things over, she realized this gentleman was walking towards her, long gray overcoat, the brown felt hat in his hand. And he slowly, cautiously approached Corey. Corey says immediately she recognized his face. He was one of the guards at Ravensbrück. In fact, he was well known. He was like any guard. He was wearing a blue overcoat, often carrying his short whip. He was known to everybody. He would inflict punishment like none other. He had this evil sneer on his face whenever he inflicted punishment on Corey or anybody there. But this time, the man approached Corey not with a sneer, but with godly sorrow. He came up to Corey, I can just imagine, and his first words out of his mouth were, "Thank you. Thank you for your message, Miss Ten Boone. It's good to know that God has buried all my sins at the bottom of the sea." Excuse me. She thought to herself, did this man expect me to shake his hand? She couldn't. Her dear Betsy was dead. Think of all the things that she lost that were dear to her and her home. Think of all those lost years, lost dreams, lost memories. Think of all the things that this man, this regime had stolen from her. And there was immediately this fight inside of her, resisting even shaking his hand. The man continued, he said, "I used to be a guard at Ravensbrook. I did many wrong things, cruel things during my time there. And after the war, I confessed my sins to God, and I know in my heart He has forgiven me." And then he stuck out his hand and he said, "But I would like to know that you forgive me too, Miss Temboom. Will you forgive me?" Corey just stood there. In her mind, she was crying to herself, screaming inside, "I can't!" And the man just stood there, silently waiting. But as she stood there quietly, very attentive to God's Spirit and His voice, she just realized of all the ways that God in Christ had forgiven her. And could she do any less? So in her heart she prayed, "Oh Jesus, help me lift my hand." And she says, slowly and somewhat mechanically, purely by her own will, not relying on emotion, but her will and obedience to the Lord, she mechanically lifted her hand and put it in His. And as she did, she says that she began to feel a joy flood her from her head to her toes, all the way to her fingertips. And these words fell from her lips: "I do forgive you, brother, with all my heart." When I read a story like that, what stirs up in you? What kind of things rise in you as you hear this story? I wonder how many of you, the internal dialogue is, "Man, she must be made of some different sort of stuff because I can't forgive like that." I wonder how many of you think to yourself, "That's not within my nature." Maybe some of you are like, if you're honest, saying, "Man, I don't want him to go scot-free. I don't want him to be forgiven. He needs to pay for what he did." Let me ask you this. Could you fault her? Could you fault her if she, in her story, said, "No, I couldn't lift my hand. I refused to lift my hand. I did not shake his hand. I turned my back and walked away. What if the story ended like that? Do we find it easy to excuse if somebody's story was like that, to just go, yeah, I understand. Forgiveness is really hard. And it's a journey. And it takes time. And maybe she wasn't ready. Of course, we extend grace for those that are struggling and wrestling with forgiveness. Forgiveness does take time. It is a journey. But, you know, as I look back on Corey and reflect on her story, I have to wonder, Betsy and Corey were immersed in God's word through the whole time at Ravensbrook. And I wonder, how many times did they make choices to forgive as they were there? So when actually they were face to face with the guard, the step was a little easier. I wonder how God had already prepped her heart. Her heart was soft. She had already learned to give thanks in all circumstances, knowing that this was God's will for her in Christ Jesus. I think we would extend grace to people who struggle and said, maybe I'm not going to forgive. Because each of us, we know how difficult it is to forgive ourselves. But even as we ponder that possibility, I wonder if just the reality that Jesus, when he died on the cross, made this declaration, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. For some, those words haunt us because all of a sudden we're not off the hook, are we? Then there's Jesus' words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. If we refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. There's some haunting words. You know, Jesus, all through Scripture, he was continued to be in relationship with the Pharisees. The Pharisees, you know full well, that they prided themselves in works of righteousness. They appeared to be sinless to the onlooker, and they took pride in pointing out people in their community that kind of lived with obvious sins. They loved to point the finger. And then Jesus comes along and actually exposes the ugliness in their own hearts, that even though their behavior on the surface looks right and good, that there is some darkness in their hearts. And it was actually not worse than or not better than those that sinned in obvious ways, but that everybody stood on level ground at the foot of the cross. Jesus loved to expose the sin of the Pharisees, that they were equally in need of God's grace than those that were struggling with the more obvious sins. Jesus levels everything. He levels the playing field. And I think about forgiveness. I think if for us, like the Pharisees, we all kind of need a black sheep. Don't we? I wonder how many of you have a black sheep in your extended family. That's their role. They've always been the black sheep. And it kind of works for us because everybody likes to point the finger at the black sheep because it shines all and gets all the attention on that individual, and it's not on us anymore. Pharisees were in the business of doing that. They loved to point the finger, and there was black sheep in their community, and it took all the attention off their stuff. But Jesus had no part in it. Matthew 9, verse 10 to 13 is this story later when Jesus was eating supper at Matthew's house with his close followers. A lot of disreputable characters came and joined them. And when the Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company, they had a fit. They lit into Jesus' followers, what kind of example is this from your teacher acting cozy with the crooks and the riffraff? And Jesus, overhearing this, shot back, who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? Go figure out what the scripture means. I'm after mercy, not religion. I'm here to invite outsiders, not coddle insiders. And then he said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. You know, Jesus wasn't saying that the Pharisees were righteous. He was actually exposing their pretense of righteousness. That they actually just looked righteous on the surface. This is where he kind of goes into this declaration, calling them this nice, clean teacup, but inside was filthy. When I was in Bible school, one of the ministries I was part of did the street ministry, working with some of the worst of the worst in Regina, and I also did prison ministry. One of the things I really enjoyed about prison ministry is that you didn't have to convince the inmates of their need for God's grace. And they really couldn't hide that well. Their sin and kind of the consequences of their sin was before them all the time. And I have to be honest, I felt quite at home there. Maybe because I just daily reminded of my own stuff and my own need for God's grace. It was a beautiful environment because there was no guessing. There was no just looking at people's behavior and wondering, man, are they even aware of their need for God's grace? When I'd walk through those doors, man, it was just very clear. All these people are hungry for God's grace. I wonder how many of those guys, they felt like I was just one of the guys. And I look back on that and I go, boy, over time, it's easy to lose that perspective. I've said this before, the longer we journey with Jesus, the more we can identify with Pharisees. And we forget how easy, it's so easy to forget just our daily need for God's grace and forgiveness in our own lives. And then all of a sudden we get to that place where we're pointing fingers or there's little judgments in our heart and we hold on to resentments because somehow we're better than those that struggle. Being a parent, we often had these discussions with our little ones. I think occasionally we talk about it now, but sometimes our kids make the declarations, it's not fair. How many of you have had that? It's not fair. Kids crying out for justice. And we often explain, oh, if you want fair, it's not going to go very well for you. Life isn't fair. And I think sometimes we, even in Corey's story, what we want is justice. We want justice. We want the man to pay. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but if we want justice for that man, if we want God's judgment and justice, then the same thing goes for us. We can't expect God to mitigate his justice in one person and not actually own it in our own lives. I think Corey was coming to terms with that. Holy justice. If we want justice for the prison guard, we must also admit that we need to undergo God's work of justice in our own lives. And this is where the good news of the gospel comes in. Colossians 2 says this, God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, the old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. That's the glorious gospel. That God has forgiven us warrant, arrest warrant canceled, nailed to the cross, and now set free. His blood has canceled it all. So Jesus, the one who's teaching us to pray here, says, Father, forgive us. The one who prayed that is the one who takes all our debts upon himself, goes to the cross, and dies to erase the ledger. It is so key to this text. Because Jesus isn't standing there going, you need to forgive. No, he's actually modeled everything and enables us to forgive in the first place. He's the one that has done all the work so that we could be forgiven. Whatever we did owe, Christ paid it all in full. But that's only half the passage, isn't it? The other half is this whole thing about forgiving one another. And I like what Daryl Johnson says. He says, if I am not willing to forgive others, then I am not asking God to forgive me. I want you to hear this. If I'm not willing to forgive others, then I'm not asking God to forgive me, no matter what words I use. I am asking God to excuse me, but not to forgive me. This is not saying that forgiveness isn't hard and isn't often a process and takes time. I think what Jesus is talking about here is an unforgiving spirit, a resistance to forgive. Daryl goes on to say, he says, when I authentically pray, Father, forgive my debts, I am asking God not to exercise justice. That's what we're praying. You tracking with me? When I pray, Father, forgive me my debts, it's actually owning to the fact that I have this enormous debt to a holy God and I am asking him not to exercise justice. But that's not the only thing I'm asking. I'm also saying, Father, you have every right to give me what I deserve. So I'm asking you not to do it. That's mercy. Mercy is defined as not getting what I deserve. But that's not the only thing we ask for when we ask God for forgiveness. We're also asking God to grant grace. Oh, Father, do not give me what I deserve. Rather, give me what I do not deserve, which is grace and love and peace and shalom. Mercy is not getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. God's good gifts for us in Christ. So what's going on in our heart when we refuse to forgive? What's going on there? In fact, we are demanding justice for the other person. We are saying, I don't want justice, but I want justice for them. I think the internal dialogue for us is this. That person hurt me deeply and deserves justice. I'm not wanting the other person, to receive mercy. I want mercy and grace, but I don't want this person to experience mercy and grace. I want them to be punished. I don't want to be punished, but I want them to be punished. It's like saying, I stand before you, God, on the basis of Christ's work on the cross, but he can't. I can enjoy the benefits of the cross, but he can't. I can stand before you on my own merit, but he must. I don't have to pay, but they need to. That's really the internal dialogue. Now I realize that often there's a different wrestling match going on. It's this cry out to God, oh God, I want to forgive. It's in your heart that I learn to forgive. Oh God, teach me to forgive. And it's often there is that kind of wrestling match going on. But when we have this unforgiving spirit, a resistance, I will not forgive that person. I will forgive these people, but not that person. This is the dialogue that's going on in our spirit. It's like we're merely mouthing the words, but not meaning what we're saying. It's like saying, I must be thinking to myself that my debt is not that big a deal. Or I have an excuse that justifies me for not living up to my duty. And so this explanation of why was he so hard in this statement that unless you forgive, you will not be forgiven. It's really exposing our hearts, isn't it? That we can't just pray this prayer, pray the words, and think that we're forgiving someone when in our hearts we're like, no way. John Stott says this, God forgives only the penitent. And one of the chief evidences of true penitence is a forgiving spirit. That's why they go together. That's why they go hand in hand. Forgiving someone who has sinned against us is hard work, which we've seen in Corey's story. It's hard, it's painful, it's costly. In fact, we carry the consequences of the other person's sin, don't we? In fact, the greater the sin, the more difficult the work of forgiveness, and likely the longer the process will be. Just as it's often time, it takes time for us to receive and live out God's forgiveness of us, it often takes time for us to experience letting go of the other person's offenses. So it does take time. But it's kind of one of those things that we just can't be passive and say, no, I'm okay with not forgiving that person. There are these words that continue to haunt us as followers of Jesus. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So Jesus is inviting us to let go, to own our healing and wholeness. And you know, for some of us, we suffer physical illness because of the bitterness and resentments that we hang on to. The person who suffers the most when we do not forgive is ourselves. So, just like Corey, she made a decision in her will. It was not a matter of emotions. It was not, I feel love towards this man, so I'm going to forgive. It was not based on emotion. It was a decision in her will. Knowing how much God has forgiven me, I choose to forgive this man. And then prayed, oh God, give me the strength to shake his hand. And so it was a decision in her will. And as she made that decision, she was flooded with joy. What do you think that joy was? It was the Father's delight. It was the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It was God forgiving her on a whole new level. There was something supernatural that took place in Corey's heart. I think Corey's story reflects this teaching very well. We're going to end with an exercise and then we're going to open up the communion table. And we did this exercise last week and I feel like we need to do this again because it's not just a one-time thing. So we're going to do a little listening prayer exercise. So I encourage you to close your eyes so it's just you. You're just focused on the Lord. And I'm just going to walk you through this guided meditation. Respond as the Holy Spirit enables you. I invite you to bring to mind the person or the organization, maybe the group of people that you're having a hard time forgiving. Holy Spirit, we pray that you'd bring that person to our minds. I invite you to tell the Father the person's name. In your heart, speak it out. I invite you to tell the Father exactly what the person did to you. Be honest, be specific, be ruthless. Tell the Father exactly what the person did. Now tell the Father what you would like to see happen to this person. Don't be afraid. He knows what's in your heart regardless. In your heart, you want them punished. You want them to pay. You want them maybe shamed. You want them hurt. Don't deny it. When we don't forgive, this is what's in our hearts. Jesus knows it anyway. Just admit it. Now imagine standing at the bottom of a hill. On top of the hill is a cross. And Jesus is hanging there. He invites you to come up the hill. What do you want to say to him? More of what you have already told the Father? I want you to look into his eyes, look into his face. Tell Jesus how hard it is to forgive. This is where I pray that you get a glimpse of Jesus' face. How is he responding to you right now? And now, as an act of your will, go back down the hill and invite the person who hurt you to come back up the hill with you. You might take them by the hand. Might even be hard to look them in the face, but you invite them to come back up the hill with you. Bring the person to the foot of the cross. Now you're both standing there looking at Jesus and pointing to that person as an act of your will. Say this: Jesus, please grant this person what you have granted me. In the same way you have forgiven me, forgive this person. And say those words: Jesus, I forgive so-and-so. Then I want you to hear Jesus say this to you: I will. I've heard your prayer. Blessed are you. You are never more like me and my Father than when you forgive. Go in peace. Jesus, thank you for being so gracious to us, for what you did on the cross to cancel out our sin and our enormous debt to you. You've wiped our slate clean as far as the east is to the west. So far have you removed our transgression from us. You don't remind us of our sin. You don't rub our nose in it. You don't shame us. In fact, you became sin for us. You became shame for us by dying on the cross. So we thank you for all the ways that you've forgiven. And thank you for giving us the grace to forgive. Jesus, would you continue to reveal to us all the ways, all the times that you forgive, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, you forgive, you wash us clean, We are forgiven people. Teach us, Lord, to be more like you. And where we may be holding back, or there's a stubborn part in us resisting, Lord, would you melt that away by your grace and your love? And Lord, would you give us what we need in your grace? We know it's already there because you wouldn't command us to forgive if you haven't already provided the grace to do so. So Lord, help us to respond by engaging our will and obey. Even as we come to the table, may we hear your declaration over us again that we are forgiven, loved, dearly loved people of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Worship team's going to come up. They're going to sing a song and then come up to the table when you're ready. I encourage you to come in groups. And maybe if you feel it in the moment to break bread and to look each other in the face and maybe even feed each other and say, you are forgiven. The Father forgives you. Could you do that? It's not a have to, it's a suggestion. Let's just come to the table when you're ready. Thanks.
A thousand stories of what they